hell in. I got to work with Teen Challenge for 10 years. In fact, I could have stayed on with Teen Challenge. That was really my passion, helping troubled people. And I just loved helping troubled people. But somewhere along the line, probably about year 10 or 9 or so with Teen Challenge, there was this wrestling, that it's time to make a change. And so a church contacted me, Port Hardy, and asked if I would be a pastor there. Well, that was kind of scary. I had never been a pastor and wasn't really sure I wanted to be a pastor. I mean, with Teen Challenge, people come and go. And if you didn't like them, they're in the home, you could kick them out. But you can't quite do that, you know, in a church. You're stuck with who comes, you know. And what if they don't like you, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so I said, I'll tell you what, to Port Hardy. I said, I'll come and speak as the Teen Challenge director. I thought that was pretty sneaky, but they all figured it out by the time I got there. Anyway, when I got there, I thought, you know, I don't even know how to be a pastor. But I remember my last pastor, Alan Hornby from Broadway Tabernacle, at the end of every service, he closed the service in a doxology. Well, there you go. I'm going to do doxologies. I only knew one at the time. It's the one Alan Hornby always did. And so since Alan did that, I guess, well, that's probably the doxology I should do. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Every Sunday, I heard that at Broadway. It was a great doxology. It involved the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so I'm sure that made the service incredible. And then as I was reading, there were more doxologies in the Bible. There's actually quite a few. Now unto the King immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen! Ooh, it has a nice kind of a finality to it, doesn't it? And so I thought, okay, well, that's a good one, too. I should write that one down. So I wrote that one down. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I mean, it went on even longer. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, it just keeps going. It's better and better. So I thought, well, that's a good one. And then I found Jude 1:24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. In fact, the Living Bible says slipping and falling. It just kind of feels slippery. I like it. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great glory to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Whew, that one really got me going. I thought, now that's a good one. I kind of put that one on the top of my list because I liked it. I worked with Teen Challenge kids for so long, and they were always slipping and falling. And I thought, that is the one I'm sticking with. And then as I was reading, I found another one that just really blessed my socks. I mean, it did. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So when I came to Campbell River in Port Hardy, I had a sheet of blessings, and I would kind of just pick one of them for each Sunday. And when I came to Campbell River, I was still using that sheet. It was kind of tucked in underneath all of my sermon notes. And when I'd finish the notes, I'd get to that sheet of blessings, and I'd pick a blessing. But this one stuck for several reasons. First of all, I hadn't a clue what it meant. It just sounded good. The Lord bless you. I mean, it just sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you just say it for that reason alone? Okay, well, but second of all, it's because it's not just declaring God's greatness. It's also declaring, it's proclaiming a blessing on you. And I told myself, well, as long as I'm here, I should proclaim God's blessing on his people. Especially since the verse just before it tells us to do that. It's kind of a command from God. Bless my people. Actually, God wants his people blessed. And then he tells us how to do it. Thought, okay, that's just kind of to the top of the list. And I didn't throw my sheet away. I just don't bring it to the pulpit anymore. Well, there's no pulpit. Okay, that did it then. So I don't bring it anymore. No. So now, let's just look at this just for a moment, because it It somewhat characterizes the 24 years we've been together that almost every Sunday I bless you. The Lord blesses you. I just speak the blessings. So in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23. Actually, it starts in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. This is how you're going to do it." Now, if we had a prescription, a manual, a book of biblical incantations, that if you said these things, something spiritual, divine, almost magical would happen, wouldn't you say them? Well, now God isn't magical. He's not mystical. He's divine. But he has given us a book, and he has declared these words work. And so Moses, I want you to instruct Aaron, your son, who's the priest over all the whole nation, speak these words to my people. Why? Because I want to bless them. Well, we're going to get to some of the other words in just a minute. But God wants to bless us. In fact, he's just itching to bless us. Kind of like you as parents want to bless your kids. You're looking forward to their birthdays, at Christmas, for other good things they're doing because you just want to pour out your blessing on them. Well, God wants to bless us as his kids. And he says, do this so I can bless them. Now, the office of the priest was twofold. First, it was intercessory, and second, it was benedictory. So, as an intercessor, the priest stood before God interceding for man. But as the benedictory, he stood in the presence of man declaring the blessings of God. This is that. This is where he's standing in the presence of man saying, this is what God wants to do to you, for you. Now, did you know in the New Testament, you and me are priests? Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wondrous light. So, priests were to speak these words with their hands held high above their head. Now, most Sundays I try to do that, but in biblical days, you wouldn't speak the words without raising your hands. In fact, it was so a part of the blessing that the blessing was called the lifting of the hands. When you'd see the priest raising his hands, you would know what's coming next, the blessing. Remember when Jesus was ascending in Luke chapter 24, 50, it records that he lifted his hands and blessed them. You know what I think he was doing? I think he was reciting this very prayer, this very blessing that he had told Moses to tell Aaron. Isn't that interesting? When you realize that the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is the God of the Old Testament, and he's the one who actually told Moses, hey, I got something hot for you. This is how you blessed your people. And then he does it in the New Testament. All of a sudden, it makes goosebumps go down your spine. So in my childhood, though, I kind of saw blessings and cursings, something in the line of wizards and witches, or fantasy and fairy tales, or cursing in comics. You know, it was just kind of all make-believe or doesn't belong into this realm. But did you know that the power of death and life are in the tongue? What you say. What you say actually affects others. You can bless your family or you can curse your family. It's in the power of your tongue. And sometimes, I'm sure not really meaning harm, we say nasty things to those we actually value. And sometimes we say terrible things, and then we try to cloak it in religious terminology. We say, gosh darn you, rather than instead of something harder. But it really means the same thing. What we're really doing is we're cursing those we love rather than blessing them. Well, sometimes if someone says something harmful, we think nothing of it. May the flies of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. Well, now, we don't really think it's going to happen. We don't see that many, you know, but we say it. Most of us don't really expect any harm to come from it, from our ill-spoken words. We say them out of habit or maybe annoyance or frustration or just out of disgust. In the same way, those who hear those words don't expect anything negative to happen. We hear them in the same way. However, words do make a difference. In biblical antiquity, there was nothing worse than being under a curse, except there was one thing stronger than a curse, and that was a blessing. Much stronger than a curse was God's blessing. And so, blessings are highly, highly underused divine tools to benefit God's people. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, we primarily think of blessings as someone sneezes, bless you. It goes way beyond that. This is actually a divine tool to bring God's blessing onto others. So, in the Aaronic blessing, there's three double blessings. Let's look at them together. In fact, often when I say the blessing, possibly you don't even understand what's happening, what's being said, what God is trying to do. Well, let's look and see what God is trying to do. So the first of the double blessings is, the Lord bless you and keep you. I'll just give you the three real fast, and we'll look at them individually. The second is, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The third is, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So what does it all mean? The Lord bless you and keep you. So the first thing we start with is God's kindness. We sang it today. God, he's a good, good father. He actually wants to bless us. Now, if we could picture that in our mind, first of all, that God is good. All the good things to get in life are from God. Goodness comes from God. His hand stretched to us, wanting, anxious to bless us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. But what does it mean? What does it really mean, this word bless? In the Hebrew, what is it? What's the picture? The word picture for the Hebrew word bless, or blessings, is derived from the root barak. And it means on bended knee, or kneel in order to serve, or even to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. Who? The Lord bless you, bringing a gift to another, kneeling out of respect. Now, imagine the Almighty God getting down on his knees as a servant to you. We actually see this in the person of Jesus. First, see him as a manger, in a manger, on a bended knee. Then we see him eating with sinners. There God is, on a bended knee. We see him washing the disciples' feet, literally on a bended knee, serving mankind. That living with us, just living in this world, became one of us, God, on the knee. Giving his life on the cross for your and my sin, that's God on a bended knee. Lord bless you, is God bending down to give you a gift of true value on the bended knee. The Almighty So to bless is the intentional act to declare God's favor and goodness upon others. It invites the Spirit of God to download divine resources into our lives. Wow. That's what I want. When I say on Sunday mornings, the Lord bless you, thinking of all God coming with gifts for you, a declaration of God's kindness, goodness. Now, I'm not saying that every blessing we pronounce will come past, kind of like a mechanical formula, a hocus pocus, you know. It's not that. But what I am saying is there's divine power in words that we speak. Blessings are transported from heaven to earth by our words, by what we say. The words we speak become the divine delivery vehicles that transport spiritual things from heaven's house to you and I. Think about doing this to your spouse. Think about doing it to your children. How about that relative that just irritates you? How about blessing them into kindness? I mean, like, I don't think it'll have them. You can't. You do it. Sneak it into their lives, and they won't even know what's happened. They'll just get better and better. And they'll think, I don't know what's happened to me. Ha-ha, I've been sneaking a blessing on you. Say it to them as they come. Say it to them as they go. Say it to them while they're with you. Bless you, but not only bless you, but keep you. It's one thing to get a blessing. It's another thing to keep a blessing. What's the use of all great things if you're in ill health? I mean, let's say God dumps on you a pocket full of money. Oh, no, bank full of money. But then you don't have the health to enjoy it physically or mentally or socially. So we need not only God's blessing, but we need his protection. The Hebrews were primarily shepherds. They're transient shepherds. And this word to keep is translated guard or protect because of what the Hebrews did. Very often, because they're nomadic shepherds, would be away from the camp or the home overnight. They'd be out with the sheep someplace in some distant field. And while they're there, they would make a makeshift corral for them. They would make it that they found right close by briars and thorn bushes and make what we now have as fences, make fences out of thorn bushes. And they'd put their sheep inside of this little area and thorn bush it around. Well, that's what the word keep speaks. Actually, it's saying God puts a hedge about us, keeps. So, the Hebrew noun for thorn from the Hebrew word, verb for keep. We get it in the part of our doxology. Now unto him who is able to keep you from slipping, falling, and sent you faultless, his glory presence. Exciting. Well, so now that's the first, it's the first part. The second part is, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. So what on earth does that mean? The Lord's face to shine upon you. Actually, a shining face of God speaks of his presence and illuminating truth. So imagine you actually saw God. There are people who've seen at least the office of God, and all of a sudden you're a different person. You're not the same as you used to be. I mean, seeing God all of a sudden changes your life. You see, light speaks of illuminating truth. Remember Jesus talking to Pilate. Pilate says, "What is truth?" He obviously hadn't been illuminated, but those of Jesus' disciples and those who had understood knew the truth. They were willing to die for the truth because they had seen the truth. Well, you see, belief without divine illumination is simply religion. But belief with divine illumination promotes a deep relationship with God. God wants to so illuminate himself and truth to you that we have a relationship that no one can keep us from. You see, a major difference between just personal beliefs. Lots of people have beliefs, but God wants to give us divine illumination. Wouldn't it be great if you and I, if all of us, if God would show himself to us? Now, talk about revival. If today God just showed up and showed himself to us, as he did to Moses, when Moses says, "Show me your glory." Wouldn't that be awesome? You would think that would be the most awesome thing we'd ever done. God actually tried to do that for all of the Israelites there at the mountain of Sinai. God introduced himself in quite an awe and shock event. I mean, there was lightning and thunder and thick clouds and fire and smoke like a furnace and an earthquake and the sound of a ram's horn growing louder and louder and louder. God revealing himself to a whole nation. Now, you'd have thought the nation would have been, this is awesome. We're going to have a revival today. But instead of that, they rejected the presence of God. They became terrified and said, "You know, Moses, we're happy that you want to have a relationship with God, but that was terrifying to us. We don't want that in our church services anymore. Instead of relationship, we'll have religion. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it." God still wants us to have relationship. Remember Uzziah? He said something interesting. In the year King Uzziah, that was actually his uncle, died, he said, "I saw the Lord." Then he goes on to describe him. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But then he goes on to say, "And when I saw the Lord, I said to myself, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" Then he describes his sinful nature and the sinfulness of the people he lives with. You know what happens when we see God? We see the comparison between him and us. Peter was in the boat with Jesus. Jesus says, "Catch your nets on the other side and see what happens." And Peter, a longtime fisherman, Jesus, not a longtime fisherman. But Peter decides just to humor the guy, and he throws his net on the other side, and they had this incredible catch. All of a sudden, Peter's spirit was illuminated. He was in the presence of the Almighty God. And he fell to his knees and says, "Oh, Master, I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And then Jesus showed him acceptance. He said, "Listen, from now on, you'll be a fisher of men." Jesus revealed himself to Peter for the purpose of calling him into ministry, for the purpose of accepting him. So Peter saw his own unworthiness, and Jesus said, "You know, I'm going to make you worthy." Paul says it this way. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened." That you'd get it. That you'd see Jesus and you'd get it. He went on to pray for himself. "That I might know him." I mean, most of us know a little bit of God. But Paul, like Moses, wanted more. I want to know you even better. I want a greater illumination of you than I have already had. Well, partnered with illumination comes divine grace. Because when you see God, when you get a picture of him, all of a sudden you get this sense of, "I'm not worthy." And the devil is right there to help you too. He reminds you of all the things you've done wrong. I don't know, maybe some of you have a really short list, but he plays on the list, however big it is. And he says, you are downright a scoundrel, and God doesn't want anything to do with you. But in the blessing, he gives us supernatural insight and supernatural grace. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and when you see Christ, and when you see yourself, and may he be gracious to you. What is graciousness? It's God's loving activity towards us. We could maybe describe it, at least in one area, of his forgiveness. As we see him, he sees us. In fact, his eyes pierce into our souls, and all of a sudden, he says, I know, I've seen that for a long time. I know you're flawed, but I'm declaring you perfect, just as I'm perfect. Whew, that's graciousness. Wow, you could just kind of sit in his presence and feel, oh, wow, God, you see all that stuff in me? You see everything I did, and you still love me? How can you do that? Because he's gracious. And then the next part of it shows even more graciousness. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Well, what on earth does that mean? Let me show you real fast. We can experience someone's grace. Let's say you offend somebody or violate somebody or do something to them, and they can forgive you, but you're still out of relationship with them. Let's say you're walking down the street and you see them coming, and as you see them coming, you're feeling real bad because you remember what you did. And they might feel bad about you too. They forgave you, you dirty scoundrel, but they don't want anything to do with you. They warned all their friends too, watch out for so-and-so. So that's how it could be. But what is God lifting up his face? What's that all about? Well, a friend of yours, as you are walking down the street and he sees you coming or she sees you coming, what do? They light up with a big smile like, oh, there's my friend. When God lifts up his countenance upon you, he's declaring you, you're my friend. I've been looking for you, and there you are. Not only with a sense of grace, but with delight. He's so excited to see you. That's what God wants for each of us. And that's when we bless that blessing. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. He's saying, I not only forgive you, I'm delighted to be with you and give you peace. Now, peace, this is kind of the pinnacle of the prayer. And it doesn't just mean an absence of war. It means shalom. Actually, the word is shalom. And shalom is not just the absence of war or strife. It is harmony between conflicting forces. It's because of sin in our life, the conflict is between us and God, and us and others. And sometimes even with us. I mean, we're at war, we're at conflict. So the result of God's work in us is his shalom. Shalom speaks of well-being, tranquility, prosperity, security, and circumstances unblemished by any sort of defect. In fact, it's the derivative from the root denoting wholeness and completeness, and implies the notion of perfection. He's saying, may your life be perfect. Shalom is the pinnacle of this whole blessing. So, the next verse is, so they shall put, who's the they? The they is the priests, or you and I. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Wow. I'm not sure about you, but did you catch the name of God in that blessing? I missed it. What was the name of God again? Shalom, that's a good name, but it's not God's name, but it's a good name. So four times in five verses, God declares his name. Well, actually, I'll just show it to you. We remember Pastor John saying earlier, the Israelites didn't declare his name in the last couple of centuries because they thought it was too holy to pronounce. And so when they would get to God's name, they would use an alternative. Now, most of our Bibles do the same. They give God a title. And since it was the English version was translated in England, they had lords and ladies and, you know, dukes and that sort of thing. And so they gave a really important title. He's the Lord of the land. But it's just a title. But his name is the four-lettered word, what's referred to as the tetragrammation. Now, I wish I could just tell you emphatically, I know God's name. And even though I studied real hard and I found a lot of emphatic people saying they absolutely know God's name, I can't actually tell you which one it is. I can tell you the Jehovah's Witnesses say it's Jehovah. There's lots of good reasons why it's not. Some people say it's Yahweh. And there's still a number of good reasons why it's not. And so that's why I still default to the title when I make the blessing over you. But one of these first days, I'm going to discover his real name, and I'll use that. How's that sound? But until then, we're still down to a title. I've in my own personal life, I've been using Yahweh. And I find it real hard to use a name because I've been calling him a title for so long. So I'll go along in my mind at least 20 times a day, and I'll, Lord bless this, Lord bless that. And then I think, oh, hold it, that's not even his name. The whole purpose of this was to put God's name on people and situations. So I say, the Lord Yahweh. Huh, that almost works. The Lord Yahweh bless you and keep you. The Lord Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you. It seemed to work that way. Anyway, I'm still working on his real name. I'll maybe next year, who knows? I'll keep studying. Or if you know, let me know. We'll get the secret out. And in this way, we will invoke my name, God says, over my people, and I will bless them. Wow. Well, did you know you don't have to be a pastor to bless others? In fact, any believer can invoke God's name on others and see a blessing. Remember Jabez? He was a clever fellow. He was actually in the Levitical realm. So he was part of the Levites who worked in ministry. And he had this thing figured out. I can just visualize him at the altar praying over people and blessing them and then realizing, hold it, I need a blessing and I'm a Levitical leader. I'm blessing others. Hold it. Yeah. I got it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless myself. And so Jabez cried out to the Lord of Israel and said, oh, that you would bless me. Ha ha. You could do the same. Oh, that you would bless me. You should try it on yourself. It works. Jabez did it. And enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me. Remember to keep me the thorns? And keep me from all harm so that I'll be free from pain. And guess what happened? And the Lord God granted his request. Aha! A sneaky trick for you. You can bless not only those around you, you can bless yourself. You may say, well, no one's blessing me now. Well, you can do it. You can be the best blessed person around. Lord, I want to thank you that you've given us a way that we can bless those around us and that we can even bless ourselves. I ask that you would help us to be a blessed people and take advantage of all the resources you've given to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.